I know not when the Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. And then our hymn writer gave us those words which you probably recognise, which are out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul talks about his appointment as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And he talked about himself as a person who suffered, and he says, "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That is the big question, isn't it? That is the one big question that lies before all of us. The Lord Jesus said it as plainly as it could possibly be said in John 17. He says, "This is eternal life." This is eternal life. "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, is the one essential, necessary thing. If you turn in your Bibles to Song of Solomon, have spent some time in this most delightful of books. And we've come to the verse where finally, after a long time, she gets to speak. He has spoken of her for a chapter and a half. He has spoken of her. 20 different descriptions he gives of her. She who had fallen, she who had rejected him, she who had searched for him and couldn't find him, she who had suffered abuse in her searching for him. She now says these remarkable words. These are her first words. She says, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." I, my beloved's, and his desire is for me. What a remarkable statement, brothers and sisters. I just have a simple aim with this message, that all of us who are the children of God here might join with the bride of Christ, the church, as she's outlined here in Song of Solomon, and just say those wonderful words. May her words be your words. May her words be your words, that you can say from a heart like her heart, that was a broken heart. You might be able to say them as a wandering person like her, who has wandered like her in chapter 5, who had treated him when he came to her with nothing other than what could be described as contempt. And yet, such is the greatness of the glory of the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the magnificence of his sacrifice that has put away her sins forever by his death upon the tree. He can come to her, he can take hold of her, he can feed her, he can cause her to see what he says about her. And in the previous verse, she says, "Causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak." I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Why don't we pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to help us? Heavenly Father, we pray that the best wine, that good wine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, would go down and become life for us, that we would find ourselves, our destiny, our eternity, the things of our life here, Heavenly Father, wrapped up in who he is and what he has done and what he is doing now and what he will do in the future, all so perfectly complete. Heavenly Father, help us, like the Shulamite, to be able to say these remarkable words, that we belong to him and his desire is for us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be like Paul, to commit everything, absolutely everything, into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved his bride and gave himself for her. Heavenly Father, if you grant us the grace to see something of the glory of your Son today, we will go away from here a blessed people, Heavenly Father. We pray for your Spirit to work and to take these words and to take the words of this scripture and make them life for us, and take the stammering words of this vessel of clay, Heavenly Father, and make your words become life for us, that we might find ourselves knowing that we have eternal life because of something, someone who has done these remarkable things for us. Glorify your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the benefit of our newcomers, I might go back a little bit in Song of Solomon and paint something of the picture. It's an enormously misunderstood book, and it's misunderstood because the essential things that Song of Solomon is outlining, the great covenant love relationship between the Lord Jesus and his bride. She was the gift of the Father to the one the Father loved with an infinite love. And she was the desire of the Son, the desire of his heart. And he entered into that covenant relationship before the worlds began. And he promised. He promised to take care of her. He promised to take absolute 100% responsibility for her. He is the great shepherd. Took the sheep the Father had given him, and he took 100% responsibility to bring those sheep into that sheepfold, to the delight of his heart, to the glory of his Father, and for the extraordinary good of his people. She is described by one word in Song of Solomon. In herself, she says, "I'm black." That's a good description of humanity, isn't it? Black. No light. No white. No life. Black. And then she says, "But I'm beautiful." That's the wonder, isn't it? That's the extraordinary thing, isn't it? That we are sinners in Adam, sinners by nature, sinners by practice. And yet, describing ourselves as black, God's children can describe themselves as beautiful. And Song of Solomon pictures the dynamic relationship, that real dynamic relationship between the Lord Jesus and his bride. She wanders, and he, like a great shepherd, gathers and restores and brings her back. He takes her into a banqueting house, and his banner over her is love. And she finds herself sleeping, she finds herself wandering, She finds herself wayward, and he comes and he gathers her again and again. And then in chapter 5, after magnificent emblems of his grace and descriptions of her, in chapter 4 he says, "You are all fair, you are just perfectly beautiful, my love. There is no spot in you." And he says, "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse." He's delighted in her. And he comes, he creates a garden, he separates her from this world, and he makes a place for her. And he comes into that garden where she is. He says, "I've come into my garden, my sister, my spouse." Chapter 5, verse 1. "I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk." He says, "Eat, O friends, drink, drink abundantly, O beloved." And there in chapter 5, she, after all of those remarkable things, in chapter 5, verse 2, she finds herself sleeping. And her heart is woken by his voice. And he calls to her. He calls to her, "My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." He calls to her with his head filled with dew and his locks with the drops of the night. And then she says, "I'm too busy. Thank you very much. I'm too busy. I've put off my coat. I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" And then in chapter 5 and chapter 6, we have her a searching for him. She searches and she can't find him. She calls and he gave no answer. The watchman wounded her, beat her, took her veil, the sign of her marriage covenant with him. And then she calls on the daughters of Jerusalem in 5 verse 8, "Tell him that I'm here, that I'm sick with love for him." And then they ask this question, these daughters of Jerusalem, "What is he? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What's he been to you? What is he? What is he to you that you ask us to go and find him for you?" And then she describes him. She describes him as the chief among 10,000s, white and ruddy. His head is as most fine gold, his locks are bushy, black as a raven. His eyes are as of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as bed of spices as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set on sockets upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, as excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And then she's asked, "Where's he gone? You describe him so beautifully. Where's he gone?" And she knows. She's still not there with him. She says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds among the lilies. He's there with his flock among the lilies. He was where he always was." It is she who's turned away from him. Then in chapter 6, he just gives this remarkable description. He starts in chapter 6, verse 4, and he describes her as her in her beauty. And he calls her in verse 16 of chapter 6 to come back. He says, "Return, return, 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 O Shulamite, that we may look upon you." And what will we see in the Shulamite? What we see in the Shulamite is, as it were, the company of two armies. She is both wayward. She is both black. And she is most beautiful in the grace that he brings upon her. Such is the battle that we have while we live on this earth. We are, as it were, the company of two armies. He describes her and continues to describe her in her beauty. And he describes her in not just the beauty of her being and the beauty of her stature. He describes her in verse 6 of chapter 7, "How fair and how pleasant art thou for love, O delight." It really says you are made beautiful and you are made pleasant, O love for delight. But then he describes her stature. And finally in verse 10 of chapter 7, the verse that's before us, she gets to speak again. And she speaks these remarkable words, which are like Paul's words in 2 Timothy, and like words of the saints throughout the scriptures. God's children have a right to assurance. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And that's my topic today. This amazing grace gift of assurance. And I trust the Lord might help us. For most people I know, and most questions I deal with, for those who are concerned in any serious way about their souls, is, am I the Lord's? Am I his? Am I saved? It's a big question. It's the best question that you can ask. It's the most important question in all the world. There'll come a time, won't there? I'm over 60 years old now. I just worked it out a little while ago. But if I live to my 70 years, that's 3,500 days minus the bumps that I've had this year. And they go like this. 300 of them go. Peter, you will confirm it, won't you? They go. Not very long. There'll come a time in your life and mine where the only thing that will matter, the only thing that will matter, is do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? When I meet him in his true character on that day, will that be a day of great delight? For God's children, it's a day that God's children look forward to. They long for that day. In fact, John says in 1 John 4 that he's confident, he has boldness on that day. Peter asks people to speed the day of the Lord's coming, and they want it to come. Why, the psalmists are asking, why, Lord, are you waiting so long? And yet I find myself, maybe you do as well, thinking that I wish it were a long way off. I find myself like the Shulamite, comfortable on my bed, not wanting to get out and get my feet dirty. May the Lord prepare us for that day and cause it to be a day of delight for us. A day when the troubles of this world will be behind us. A day when endless glory we'll see him, brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll see him as he is, says John. And we'll see him as he is because we'll be like him. You see, the scriptures say that assurance is something that we should find delightful now. And the scriptures warn us that if we don't find assurance now, we need to give no rest until we have found it. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. So let's just look together with me, if you can, through some of these previous verses in Song of Solomon, and we'll look and see what brought her to this remarkable statement. He's come to her, he's expressed his love for her, he's expressed his delight in her beauty, her stature, and her company. He says, "How beautiful are your feet with shoes, the feet that she didn't want to defile." He finds delight in restoring her in his own eye, in her eyes as well. And then in verse 6 of chapter 7, he finds delight in her beauty, the beauty that he's made. He says, "How beautiful are you made, how fair are you made, and how pleasant are you made, O love, for delights." He takes delight in her stature, how she stands in this world. Tall, erect, fruitful, evergreen, like the palm tree. And he takes delight in verse 8 in her company and her fruitfulness. He goes up to the palm tree and he takes hold of the boughs thereof. He takes delight, verse 9 of chapter 7, he takes delight in her prayers and her praises. And he takes delight in that wine that he has made, his sweet wine, that not just touches her lips, but goes down sweetly. And it's wine that causes her lips, the lips of her who was asleep in chapter 5. She now speaks. What wonderful things she says. "I am my beloved's, and she is mine." Assurance is the grace gift and privilege of the church. The saints spoke of assurance again and again and again. Paul described his own experience in Galatians chapter 2. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Peter, after his great fall, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus meets with him and he says to the Lord, after those three questions, "Do you really love me? Do you really love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter took Jesus to what Jesus knew about himself. The Gospels are written so that God's people would find peace and find rest and comfort in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. Again and again they write and they pray that you will know, that you will know, that you will know. Port John finishes his first letter in chapter 5 by saying, talking about the witnesses, "They have borne witness to who the Lord Jesus is. They bear this witness on earth. The witness of God is greater, because it's the witness of God about his Son. And he that believes on the Son of God has this witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things I have written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And for those who are struggling because of sins and other things, he hears us. Sins and the trials of life. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. God's people know. Job was taken by Satan under the sovereign hand of God to a place where he'd lost his family, he'd lost his reputation, he'd lost absolutely everything. There he was, a man sitting in an ash heap, covered with sores and scraping the sores, the scabs off the sores, with a piece of pottery. And then he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that one day upon this earth, with these eyes, I will see him. The circumstances drive people to look even harder. They're God's circumstances. So as I said, assurance is a grace gift of God. And this is the third time that these words are repeated in a similar fashion in Song of Solomon. In chapter 2, verse 16, she says, "My beloved is mine, I am his, and he feeds among the lilies." In chapter 6, verse 3, she says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and he feeds among the lilies." Again, but here she has something more special to say. There she is describing relationship and describing where he is. Here she's saying, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me." Assurance, as I said, is a grace gift of God to his children. And people might say, "Well, it's presumptuous of you." It's presumptuous of people not to believe God. What a shocking thing to presume that God, who has written these words, signed and sealed them with the blood of his precious Son, might offer a hope, might offer an assurance that's just a mirage. It's presumptuous of people not to believe. May God help us to believe him, to rest and to find ourselves trusting him. Let's look back just one verse and we'll see what was the immediate cause of her making these remarkable statements. She talked about the roof of her mouth, what she tasted, her palate. And then we talked last week about this best wine. It's like the best wine that goes down for my beloved, that goes down sweetly. That is what has caused her lips to speak. As we read earlier in chapter 5, he describes the best wine. The best wine is my wine. And we looked at it last week, isn't it? Last week. That's the immediate source of her speaking. It was his wine. His wine going down sweetly. The wine of who he is. That's just the fundamental issue, isn't it? Saving faith is a heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in his true character as it's revealed in the Word of God. There are many Jesuses. There are many Gospels. And the Bible is absolutely, abundantly and plainly clear about who Christ is. He is sovereign over all flesh. It's his sovereign right to give life where he wishes to give life, to give it freely to whom he will. even to the chief of sinners. So the Gospel's a declaration of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's who Christ is. It's why Christ Jesus came. It's what Christ Jesus accomplished. It's where he is now. It's what Christ is doing right now and what he shall do. I love what an old preacher who's long dead said. My subject is always the Lord Jesus Christ. My proof of truth is the written word of God. My method is always preach the word and leave the results, whatever they may be, to the Lord. We just want to preach him as he is. That's the sweet wine, isn't it? That's the wine that goes down sweetly. The wine that declares who he is. You see, assurance is a standing, isn't it? Assurance is a settledness. Assurance is a confidence. Paul described it to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15 he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Paul didn't make this up. It came directly from God. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Christ came with a purpose, and his death was a purposeful death. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen. He was seen by them. He was witnessed by them. They bore witness to who he is and what he has done. Accomplished that work. And seated now, as Hebrews describes him so beautifully, he's finished his work and he's now sitting. Is your Christ finished? And is he now sitting? He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What a remarkable picture of our great Saviour. He came with a purpose. He did achieve that purpose perfectly and completely. And now he's sitting. So many people have a God who is frantically running around, desperately trying to get everyone saved. We're told again and again how much he loves everyone, and he proved his love for everyone because he died for everyone, and now the Holy Spirit sent to this world to try and save everyone. The Scriptures talk about a Christ who is God. God who is absolutely and perfectly sovereign, and that God is Jesus Christ. He came with perfect knowledge. Did he know about your sins, brothers and sisters? 2,000 years ago, the psalmist says in Psalm 147, he says, "The knowledge of God is infinite." What knowledge did the Lord Jesus have when he came to this earth? His knowledge is absolutely infinite. Did he know? Did he know that you, like the Shulamite, was black? Did he know that you, like the Shulamite, having received the most abundant grace that God could pour out, would turn and then treat him in a way which could only be described as contemptuous. Did he know all of those things? Did he deal with all of those sins? Has he put them away? When himself, by himself, purged our sins, they are gone, brothers and sisters. You see, he comes to his bride and he takes hold of his bride. How can he take hold of her? He is of too pure eyes to even look on sin. And yet, not only is he in this extraordinary relationship with her, where his heart is ravished by her beauty, he comes and he takes hold. He takes her to himself. Like Isaiah says, he takes his lambs in his arms, and he takes them up above this earth, and he holds them close to his heart and holds them closer to heaven. How can he hold something that is nothing but sin? He can hold something that is nothing but sin because the sin is perfectly put away, completely. That's the best wine, isn't it? That's the best wine. You see, you like me, brothers and sisters, we're like the Shulamite, aren't we? We're in this world and we have struggles. Struggles with our flesh. Struggles with sickness. Struggles with anxiety and being down. And we have struggles with sins of omission and struggles with sins of commission. And then we look to ourselves and we see that not only do we sin, but we have absolutely nothing on the other side of the register at all. Not one good deed ever done. None. Sins and no good deeds. And then the question is, how can you have hope when all the presenting evidence is so clearly against your profession and against your assurance? The answer is a simple one, brothers and sisters. The evidence is not in here. The evidence is not on this earth. The evidence sits in heaven right now. I'm seated in heaven, brothers and sisters. I have access with boldness to the throne of God, like a Shulamite, a sinner, like a Shulamite, having been taken hold of. And that wine of who he is, that wine of his absolute deity, that wine of the perfection of his sin-bearing death. He's put away the sins of his people perfectly. That wine, which is that robe of righteousness, that robe that he robes her with to say that she is beautiful. That she is beautiful again and again, he says she's beautiful. 11 times he says how beautiful she is. That wine goes down sweetly. That wine that says that I have absolutely no righteousness of my own. That wine that says the Lord Jesus is all and in all. The immediate source for her to say these words of assurance is the declaration of who he is, the wine of this word, the wine that represents that sin-bearing death of his. That wine that represents in scriptures his blood that was poured out in great depths, great drops in the garden and poured out to the end of his life upon that cross. The wine of who he is goes down sweetly, becomes one with us. So assurance comes to the Shulamite. Because he comes to her and he brings with him his wine. The wine of who he is, the wine of what he's done, the wine of what he's achieved. And that causes the lips of those who are asleep to speak. God's children speak back to him the words that he speaks to us, because they are his words. All of what she is, all of what she is in Song of Solomon, is but the outworking of his activities in her. And like us, so often we need words of comfort after we have fallen into a trial. Peter fell into great trials. Paul and Job and all of the people of God fell into trials when they looked around with their eyes of flesh and took their eyes off him who was sitting on the throne. And they fell. And then God comes and restores them again and again, just like the Shulamite. Christ Jesus comes and restores them. That's why he says in Isaiah, doesn't he, to his people, Isaiah 40, he says, comfort ye, my people. If they are my people and they live in this world, they are struggling. But if they are my people in this world, they have afflictions. If they are my people in this world, they've experienced things that bring them grief that the world never knows about. If they are my people, they'll be caused to stand and suffer for the sake of the gospel. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Comfort my people, says God to his creatures. Speak to the hearts of my people. My son, says the proverb, give me your heart. He wants to speak, and he does. Speak to the hearts of his people. It goes down, this wine. It goes down sweetly. And as the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in Song of Solomon, we see that his words of assurance and his coming to her and bringing from her words of assurance brings with it not only a public confession from her, but a longing desire for more fellowship. She says, her next words are, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. God's people hunger and thirst for him who is righteous. They are not satisfied. They are not satisfied until he comes. And let's just look again at what she says. She says, I am my beloved's. She doesn't say, I was my beloved's. I will be my beloved's. Her words of assurance are that I am my beloved's right now. She is his possession. She's his by creation. She is his by that union that they had in eternity when he, as surety for her. Guarantor is not a good enough word. If you go guarantor for someone, go guarantor for your child to buy a car, and you guarantor for $1,000, and he can only pay $800, you're responsible for the other $200. When a surety makes an agreement, the third party is irrelevant. The surety is 100% responsible. That is the responsibility that the Lord Jesus took in eternity. And as a good and a great shepherd, he's not going to lose one of his sheep. Not one. He knows exactly where they are. He knows exactly what's happening to them. He knows exactly what they need at that time. And he's watching over them as a jealous husband. We are his, aren't we? She can say she's his by redemption. She is black, but she's made beautiful. She's his by regeneration. She is his as a new creation. Verse 6 says how beautiful she's made and how pleasant she's been made. She is his in regeneration. She is his personally by the conquest of her heart. He has stolen her heart, and she's delighted that he's done so. She's his by the operations of his grace. We are, as Ephesians 2:10 says, all of God's children. For we are his workmanship. The word workmanship means masterpiece. He doesn't do any work that's not perfect. He doesn't do any work that's not holy. He doesn't do any work that is not perfectly suitable for heaven. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And here she is. What good works are these? She speaks of him. Just read it in chapter 5. She starts at his head, perfectly sovereign. She talks of him even when he's absent from her. She speaks beautifully of him from his head to his feet. Perfectly sovereign in that golden head, set on a perfect golden foundation. She's saying, as it were, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's assurance, brothers and sisters. I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace is not ineffective. His grace is powerful grace. His grace is distinguishing grace. His grace is effectual grace. Her assurance comes from her acknowledging her ownership. She's owned by him. She's not her own. She's been bought with a price. I am my beloved's. And then she says, his desire is for me. His desire is towards me. I think one of the things that's so hard for us to grasp, isn't it? We can read this book and we can study doctrine and we can study the great truths of the scriptures and we can tick the boxes on a whole lot of them. They're not very hard to read in there. But the scriptures go a step further, don't they? Well, they actually talk, and Song of Solomon is remarkable, but the rest of the scriptures reveal the same truth. That there is not just an acknowledgement of truth, but there's an emotional reaction to truth. It talks about his desire. He has created a desire in her. God talks in 2 Thessalonians in the most remarkably stark words about those who acknowledge something of truth and they refuse to love the truth. See, it's all very well to tick the box on the sovereignty of God, and tick the box on election, and tick the box on a whole bunch of other incredibly important doctrines. And we ought to stand for them. We ought to defend them with all of our passion. But we must love them. They're God's children. That sweet wine is the love of the truth. He talks about the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see, this is more than just a cold doctrinal issue. It's a desire that he has His love relationship creates love in his people for him and love for his truth. And what's he say? Just listen to some of the words of his desire. He says, but to the saints, to the holy ones that are in the earth, to the excellent, Psalm 16 verse 3, in whom is all my delight. Psalm 45:11 says, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is the Lord, and you worship him. Psalm 132 verse 13 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his habitation. This, he says, this church of his, this is my rest forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. You see, God's desire, the desire of the Lord Jesus, is not separated from all of his other attributes, is it? His desire is a desire that is accompanied by perfect, absolute, sovereign will. He always gets his desire. What did he pray on that last night he spent on this earth? He was about to go to the garden. He says, verse 24 of chapter 17 of John's Gospel, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Do you reckon the Father granted that request? Yes or no? I think he did. That's what the resurrection's all about. Of course he did. They'll be with him. And what remarkable promises go along with that desire. And he says, the glory which you've given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and has loved them as you have loved me. It's very simple, isn't it? What he's saying is that the Father has these people and he loved them exactly as he loved the Lord Jesus. What's Colossians 3 says? Our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. That's a place of assurance, brothers and sisters. That's a place of comfort. That's a place of rest. His desire is towards her. His desire fixes itself on particular people. It's efficacious. It achieves exactly what he desired in eternity. He gets his will and he gets his way. That's what it is to be God. You see, that's why this gospel, which is a declaration of Christ Jesus God, Christ Jesus sovereign, Christ Jesus ruling, Christ Jesus successful, Christ Jesus the substitute for sinners. When this gospel comes, when Paul brought this gospel to the Thessalonians, he says, this gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. If you read the rest of 1 Thessalonians, you'll see the impact that that gospel had on them. He goes on to say, he says, brothers and sisters, knowing your election of God, they knew that they were chosen of God. So real assurance, just to summarise, real assurance comes from the Lord. It is He who came to her. It's He who spoke words to her. It's He who spoke her new creation into existence and sustained it. It's He who comes and speaks words of promise. It's resting in promises of God, not in man's activities, but in what the Lord Jesus has done. It is real assurance, is something that comes from Him doing that work, which is a pruning work, sometimes a chastening work. But it's always a work, isn't it? It's always a work that's perfect. He says, I will heal their backslidings, Isaiah 14. I'll heal their backslidings. I'll love them freely. I'll love them without cause in them. I want to be loved like that, brothers and sisters. I see nothing in me. I see nothing in me that warrants anything from God. You see, He creates this desire in her heart, and then He comes and wonderfully fulfills it. He comes to reassure her that despite her wanderings, despite her failings, she is His bride still. She is His spouse. She is the prince's daughter. He creates a hunger in her and He feeds it. He's wounded her and He heals. He's hidden His face from her and He's come and He reveals His face to her. And she can say these remarkable words. He set a limit to how far she can fall. The righteous fall again and again and again, and they are restored. As he says in Psalm 18, for you will save the afflicted people. Any afflicted people here? But will bring down the high looks. May God give you real, genuine low looks of yourself. You can't think too lowly. For you will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Jenny might have forgotten. She gave me a little plaque and it's on my desk. We need our darkness enlightened by our God. And finally, assurance is personal, isn't it? She says, I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. She acknowledges that she's His, personally, effectively. And it's a rightful blessing of every child of God to know their assurance. It's a rightful grace gift of God for Him to come to those He's loved and shed His life's blood for, to remind them of who He is and what He has done. It's a right and proper thing for Him to reveal Himself in His true character to His bride, to take her to Himself, to hold and to have from this day forth. May God cause us to have those words that she says as our words. I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. And may those who don't know Him and can't say their word, those words, may you be like Jacob. Don't let him go until he blesses you. May the Lord bless us and keep us. Let's pray.